This is Kasia Davis doing She Delights in Forgiveness. Okay. Guys, thank you for being here. I'm going to set the stage for this clip that I have pulled up. I am a musical lover, and I love Hamilton. Has anybody seen it?
No.
Only a couple of you. Okay, because I was wondering why nobody's seen... Oops. Oh, that was just my... We're way too early. So here's the premise. Alexander Hamilton had an affair on his wife. And because of his affair, his son went to defend his honor and ended up challenging somebody to a duel. And this is actually history, it's a true story, but in the musical too, it caused his son to die in the duel. His son died.
Oh, sorry!
It was a spoiler. This has at least been like 10 years since Hamilton came out. But so we're going to watch this little clip and I'll let it speak for itself. It makes me cry.
So that was his wife, and she was mad at him because of the son. Okay.
Yeah. Yes. So forgiveness can feel unimaginable. True forgiveness, especially when there's been deep hurts. So I'm going to give you a little bit of context of my life. I was raised in a home that was ungodly, and not just ungodly, but capital letters, everyone, ungodly. My mom was 14 when she got pregnant with me, and my father was 16, and he was the nice church-going boy on one side. They were neighbors. And on the other side of the house, two houses, my Mormon family told my mother to have an abortion or they would disown her. And obviously she didn't, praise the Lord. But that set the tone for my mother hating religion, and my father too. His family disowned them as well. They didn't really disown them. They more disowned her. There was a lot of animosity because she corrupted their great little son, right? But my life growing up, I did not have faith. We didn't go to church. So let's fast forward. When I was, you probably have heard my testimony. I did share it once before when I taught. Well, you can see it if you want. But when I was 12, I was assaulted. And I told my mom about it. And I just used the word assaulted to make it nice and G-rated. But I told my mom about it, and her response was, don't tell anybody. We were on vacation visiting some friends. We were there for 2 weeks. It happened on the first night. Oh. We stayed there for 2 weeks still. Mm-hmm. She told me, don't tell anybody. Don't tell your dad for sure. And then when we got home, my mom introduced me to all things wicked and debased. So she introduced me to pornography and magazines, and that was my childhood, my life. My mother told me, you live once, so live it well, because tomorrow you die. So this is my background. So Brandon and I had been, and fast forwarding, been living together for a couple of years, actually, at this point. And it was Christmas Day. It was a Sunday, 1994. He was raised in church, so of course he went to church on Christmas and Easter, so he brought me to church. And I just remember being riveted, because it was a weird message for a Sunday sermon, but that message was all about sin, Christmas sermon. But I just remember being like, that is what's wrong. Sin. I'm a sinner. Sin. Sin. That's it. And of course, he presented the gospel that Jesus is the one who paid for our sin to wash us white as snow. And I'm telling you, I never went to church, so this altar call thing was weird to me. I was like, what are they doing? I'm not going up there. But that was the moment I gave my life to the Lord. I was so excited about it that I went home and I was like, Mom! Mom! I was literally doing that, jumping and so excited. I was like, guess what? Guess what? Can you guess what I said? You're a sinner! It didn't go over well with my mother. But that is a true story. But that is Romans 1:20 personified. I knew in my heart of hearts, we're all made with a void, right? I knew that there was something really wrong. And this whole live and party and drink and do drugs and experiment and do all these things was a big fat lie. It's the same lie of today, by the way. Maybe it's not a mom telling their child, but it's the world telling us, right? And there's other lies we're going to talk about, but that's my background. Brandon, however, was a little church boy. At least they went to church every Christmas and Easter. So he knew about Jesus.
CEO.
Yeah, exactly. And when I got saved, I got radically saved, as you might have guessed. And I couldn't even get enough of the word. I was in it, and I wanted to know it, so I made my own concordance. I was like, the Bible talks about that? Like, who's David? Who's Daniel? What's this flood? I literally had never read the Bible, so I was consuming the word. Like, I had an appetite, and I was all in. Meanwhile, my husband was pretending. He was a fake little Christian. And going to church, yes, on the weekends, even serving, volunteering, and doing stuff. But it was different at home. And I knew some things were not right. So in the process of our marriage, I found out that I was pregnant with my son. I, by the way, when I got saved on that Christmas day, I was 7 months pregnant with my daughter. So praise the Lord, I got saved before she could be my idol. Mm-hmm. He's so good, he knows. Because I was searching for meaning. But when I got pregnant with my son, I wept because I just was not happy. I knew something is wrong here. What is going on? This is not right. I asked for prayer for my unsaved husband, and the pastor's wife told me to sit down because I was a contentious woman who's trying to tear down her house. And I don't blame her now because I was a brand new believer. I was rough around the edges. I mean, I had to be talked to about gossip. I had to be talked to about drugs because I was smoking pot, and I didn't know at the time that there was something wrong with that. I did, and the Lord convicted me, and I stopped. But I was learning all these things new. So this poor pastor's wife was like, oh my gosh, that girl is trouble with a capital T. So when I look back on that, her taking the side of my husband who knew how to put on a good show isn't surprising. It just goes to tell you that God is the only one who sees the heart, because it's very easy to be deceived by other people. My point is, my husband did betray me, and it came out. I was grieving when I found out I was pregnant because I knew something was wrong. And as it turns out, I had a newborn baby, and an affair was exposed for my husband. It wasn't, as it turns out, the only affair that he had. It was just the one that I discovered. And God was preparing my heart already. I was doing Bible studies. I was learning and growing. I was doing Loving Your Husband by Cynthia Held, an old Bible study. I still recommend it. It's a really great Bible study. And when this affair happened, we were separated. I actually lived with Shalyn and Joey. And while we were separated, the Lord, there was a song that was really popular. I'm going to date myself like Amanda did. Let's see if y'all know it. Does anybody know this? I'm only playing a clip, obviously. This was my favorite song. And when we separated, the Lord brought me to the verse that it was from, Isaiah 61, verse 3. That he will comfort those who mourn, and he will basically take a dead thing and make it alive. So God gave me the promise that I'm going to take my husband back. I knew it. At the time, I had a 2-year-old and a newborn, and I knew I was going to forgive him. and take him back. I'm not telling you it was easy. And this whole talk is not even about that. What I want to talk to you about is the process of forgiveness, the day-to-day choices, and the way that I got there. Because I told myself I was forgiving him, but I wasn't really forgiving him. And we'll get there. But the truth about forgiveness is that we all have to start from the same place to understand that we're decrepit, that we all need a savior, right? That I, like my mother, when I was so excited to tell her, I'm a sinner, been redeemed by grace. And my sin, I mean, my sin was pretty bad, actually. But the little Christian child who was raised in church and the only thing they did was think bad thoughts and disrespect their parents, I've heard them be like, well, I'm not really that bad. It's not true. Every single one of us has fallen short. And we have to start from that. We have been forgiven much, right? And what does Jesus say about forgiveness? Sorry, this is kind of not big enough, so I got to go back and forth. Oops. We already listened to it. It was good. We have been forgiven much, and we're called to forgive. And we're told in Ephesians that we are supposed to be tenderhearted with one another, walking in grace and forgiveness. It's funny how many times we're commanded to do that. It's almost like God knows we need to have thick skin and we need to get over these insults and slights. 1 John 1:9, if we know this, God is faithful and just, it's our Christian bar soap, to cleanse us and forgive us from all unrighteousness. All we have to do is confess and it's forgiven. The session before I was talking to a woman who said, you know what, I haven't been betrayed, but I always bring back my own sins that the Lord has already washed away. It's like he's taken it away, and we have the power to let that go and believe the work that he's done. And then Luke 17, this is a really great one, because this is when Jesus is teaching, and he says, I mean, this is just horrific if you really put yourself in this. He says, if your brother sins against you up to 7 times in one day, you need to forgive him. Now, let me tell you, Lori, if I stepped on your toe, and I didn't just accidentally step on your toe, but I stepped on your toe because I thought it was funny. Your toe is just like curved and it just has a bullseye on it, and I have an impulse and I have to do it. And I ask you for forgiveness. You probably would think, okay, that was weird, and you would forgive me. And if I did it again, you might move to the other side of the room. And if I went and found you again, I think at the third time, you would be like, all right, girlfriend, I don't know what your obsession with my toe is. My point is, it's really easy to read these things and not think about how it impacts us and go, well, that's not really what he meant. It's really what he meant. If I was so intentional to hunt you around and stomp on your toe and then be like, I'm so sorry. That impulse got me again, Lori. I'm sorry. And that's what we're going to talk about, is the heart things, the heart issues. I know. What is it with toes and Kasia? So I did take Brandon back. We were separated for, it wasn't even that long. I think it was like a month. And the Lord told me to take him back, and I did. And I was doing a good job. I was a great little Christian girl. I was forgiving my husband. Our marriage is going to be restored. But I wasn't. Because this is in the time of pagers. I was like, let me see your pager. What is this number? Who's that? Oh, and this time when you were gone and you got home at 11, where were you at? And this time, and I was grilling him about all these things because it had been 4 years at this point. And I was the taskmaster. I was the prison guard. I was doing all these things. So I had a sweet friend, Kelly, called me and she said, I thought you said you were going to forgive your husband. And I said, I am. What are you talking about? Defending my great Christian behavior of accepting my husband and letting it be new. And she called me out. And she brought me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So I'm not going to read it, but this is basically what it's up here. And what she taught me was forgiveness is not a feeling, guys. It's a choice and it's a verb. So 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that love, and forgiveness, by the way, is based in love. It's the only way we can walk in forgiveness, because in our own strength, it's not possible. It's by the love of God and by the Holy Spirit and the cleansing of his love that we can do this, right? That's what compels us and enables us. In our own spirit, it's impossible. Love suffers long, is kind, doesn't envy, does not parade itself. This was a big one. I got saved, and I was radically saved. And I created my own concordance, and I was in every, if the church doors were open, I was there. There's a prayer meeting, I'm there. Midweek meeting, yes, I'm there. Oh, a special Bible study in the middle of the morning, I'm there. Whatever it was, I couldn't get enough of it. So when my husband did finally get saved and give his life to the Lord, I didn't respect him. I knew way more than him, so why would I ask him anything? And I had to learn that too, like to submit. And actually, honestly, that's a whole other talk. Build him up by asking him and bringing him into these conversations, which was great. But I started to be convicted because my friend Kelly was holding me accountable to all of these things, that this is a choice and it's a moment by moment choice. I don't need to do these things. And it's a choice that is going to bear fruit and other people are going to see it. The world is going to tell us that it's okay to be a victim. And right now we have this whole oppressed or oppressor said the same thing. So you're either oppressing somebody or you're being oppressed. It's the lie that the world is telling us right now. And this victim mentality of woe is me is really a cloak for excusing our own sin, right? It's like what Amanda has been saying. Our part in the walk with the Lord is what we're going to talk about. And we're going to go over this. I'll come back to this. But when my friend called me out, she pointed out this 1 Corinthians 13, and it became my mission to memorize this. And she gave me a task to start being physical and practical and how I can move forward with forgiveness. So she told me that I needed to start with gratitude. I mean, we know that this is God's will for our life, that we would rejoice in the Lord always and walk in thanksgiving. And I was like, walk in thanksgiving? I have a newborn son. My life is decimated. My husband has betrayed my trust. I don't have him to touch me. I mean, I could just go on and on and on and give you this whole list. But that's not what God wanted me to do. Just like he takes my sin as far as the east is from the west, he's doing this with my husband, right? So she asked me to start praying for Brandon and write out the things I was thankful for. And I did this. I have a journal. And it was, Lord, thank you for Brandon. I thank you for, and I had to fill in the list, right? And when I started, I was so hard-hearted and hurt and broken. It was, Lord, thank you for Brandon. Thank you for his really great butt. True story. That was about the only thing I could come up with, at least for a month, because I was so hurt and so bitter, and everything was just much more magnified. Every little flaw was gigantic. But I continued to do it, and it started to become, Lord, and I wrote the list out, starting, I followed her instructions, and it was great instructions. Lord, thank you for Brandon. Thank you for his really great butt. Lord, thank you for his really great legs. It was so shallow, but it was progress. And then it was, you know, thank you for his great eyes. And I would do it every single time. Lord, thank you for his really great butt. I still think he has a really great butt, by the way. And thank you for his eyes. And Lord, thank you that he is doing Bible study with me. And Lord, thank you. And it started to not be the shallow things, but it took an act of will. It took me doing it. Oh my gosh, guys, it's 15 minutes and we're on nothing. So I learned that God is asking me of forgiveness because it is what sets us free. The unforgiveness is what is going to put weeds that choke out our heart, that choke out our joy. And the difference between happiness and joy, we know this, right? Happiness is based on our circumstances and the things that are happening. And joy comes from the Lord. And can you have joy with a broken heart? Yeah. Can you have joy when you've been betrayed? Yes, you can, because the only source of that joy is from the Lord. And so we're going to talk about that, because you probably are not like me. You didn't have this crazy thing that happened 30 years ago. This is not actually the harder part of forgiveness. I find it's not the big things. I find it's the everyday little things. It's death by a thousand cuts. It's the slight that you got from your best friend when you heard her talking about you to somebody else. She doesn't even know you know. Or it's the husband, sorry, I'm going back to husband, but the husband who cannot put his underwear in the underwear dirty laundry, you know? It's the little things that end up being the harder thing to walk in forgiveness. Or it's the disappointments and those little cuts. So, but the thing that I think is great is God always knows. I mean, if the Bible contradicts science, wait a little while, and science will finally catch up, because God's word is true. And he tells us that this forgiveness, we're called to forgive others because we've been forgiven, and we're called to rejoice in the Lord always, not because he wants us to stuff and be happy plastic people. he knows that we can have this, and there's life abundantly, more abundantly when we do these things. And the medical evidence of it is astounding to me. We have an epidemic of anxiety right now. And it's the people who, and we talked about this before, they're like, we need boundaries. I need to have a safe place. You're not a safe person. We're hearing that language, but the opposite is true. They're doing these long studies where they're seeing the people who walk in forgiveness are the ones who have longer life. They're the ones who have joy. And unforgiveness and bitterness is tied to heart disease and high cholesterol and all these other issues that impact your health. We know that. It's like what David said, when I kept quiet, my bones grew weary. That was him in his sin. But what I'm telling you is the physical things can impact our heart. So you're maybe not like me, and maybe you're not like these people, but let me tell you a little about their stories. So, I passed it, didn't I? Matthew, or Corrie ten Boom, was in a concentration camp, and she has a great story. If you haven't read The Hiding Place, it's a fantastic biography that she wrote about that experience. But while they're in the... Does anybody not know Corrie ten Boom's story? Okay, just one. Well, so the conclusion of it is while she's telling stories and talking about her book and her experience and how the Lord used even the concentration camp for his glory, which we know, she was faced with one of the guards came forward who was one of the cruel ones, who was particularly cruel. And he came up and asked for forgiveness, and there was a pause, and he, not expecting the forgiveness, was about to leave, and she did extended her hand and forgave this man who was incredibly cruel. Her sister died in the concentration camp. Very, very hard story. Elizabeth Elliot, her husband Jim, along with four other missionaries in the 50s, went to Ecuador, and they were trying to reach this unreached tribe, and they ended up spearing them to death. They killed them all. And Elizabeth stayed put, she prayed, and she ended up going into the jungle with her toddler daughter and lived among this tribe, which led to them all getting saved. Total transformation. But her husband was killed by these men, and she brought her toddler. And then David, who was anointed to be king and ended up serving in the king's court, and suddenly Saul's bitterness and envy started to build, and Saul started to attack David, to the point that David was like persecuted and fled and hiding in caves, right? David would have been vindicated. God anointed him as king if he would have taken Saul's life when he had opportunity, and he did have at least two opportunities. But while he was in the cave, instead of killing him, and he had to stop his men, he said, "Who am I to lay the hand on the anointed?" That's how much David trusted God. And we're going to talk about David and his authentic prayers, but let's go backwards to Psalm Matthew 18. I can't read. We decided this last time. I have the wrong glasses on. Does somebody want to read Matthew 18 for me? Can just parts of it? Matthew 18 is the parable of the unforgiving servant. So I already told you. So somebody grab their Bible. Okay, thank you. Here, I'll let you read it for me. Thank you.
Oh,
I'll set the context before you start reading. Can you read it? I know.
Yeah, Matthew 18, what is it? 21.
But don't read it just yet. Let me set the stage. So David, or Jesus, was telling the disciples, that we read it in Luke, when he was telling them about forgiveness. If your brother sins against you seven times in one day, you still will forgive them. So here's Jesus after this, actually. And he goes up to, or Peter, he goes up to Jesus and he says,
"Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payments be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, "Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all." Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I have pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, each of you, from his heart, does not forgive his brother his trespasses.
Thank you. So here we have Jesus thinking, oh, great, seven times? I'm so good. Because, you know, the rabbinical law asked the rabbis to forgive for three times. And after three times, it was like, they're not going to forgive. You can just dust them off. It's fine. But, and so I'm sure Peter felt like, seven times? Is that good, Lord? Yeah? I mean, you can just picture it, right? And Jesus was like, no, not seven times, Peter, up to 70 times seven. And that is not, so we have a tick mark, 490. No, it's an attitude of the heart. And the story illustrates that. So the one who owed, what he owed was equivalent to more than a lifetime's earnings of wages. This man was never going to be able to pay it back. And he begged for mercy. And he was granted mercy. But then as soon as he had the same situation, somebody owed him 100 denarii, which at that time was about a third of a year. So still significant. Not the same, but still significant, right? A lot. And I'm sure he was like, I have other debts. I got to pay it. I'm sure he justified his behavior. He didn't extend the mercy that he received. And the results of that was that he lost that mercy that was given to him. And this is, again, it's a parable to illustrate. This is what God asks of us, is that forgiveness. So my friend who said, you're not forgiving your husband just because you went back home. Whoa, who cares? Because my heart was far from forgiveness. What she demonstrated and what is so true, when God asks us to forgive, he wants us like he did when he was hanging on the cross with his arms open wide. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is a very, very vulnerable position. The world right now will tell us that it is okay for you to put your shield up and to put a boundary around yourself and to make a safe place. But this is really what forgiveness is. And it actually is a place of surrender, because it's a place of trusting the Lord. It's a place of knowing that he works all things together for good for those that call you. Now, let me back up a little bit too. Maybe you're not dealing with an unfaithful spouse. Not every relationship is going to be restored. What needs to be restored is your heart. So forgiveness is 100% reliant, as far as forgiveness of others, on you, not on that person. So whether or not they ask for your forgiveness, when I was 12, I was assaulted by a grown man, and I told my mother about it. I've forgiven that man. I have no idea who he is, what he's doing. If I really think about it, I have to take my thoughts captive, because I hope that he paid the price for it, for the damage that he did to me when I was innocent-ish. I was still not. But my point is, I am the only one hurt when I don't let that go, when I don't forgive my husband or forgive my best friend who I caught talking about me to somebody else, or forgive my child who said the most hurtful thing to me, or fill in the blank. Because I don't find it's the big things that are harder to forgive. It's the daily little things that are harder to forgive. So I love Peter. I relate to Peter. I love how Amanda said it earlier, the pendulum swinger, because I'm a big, loud person. So I relate to Peter, right? So let's read chapter 20, but I need another person to read for me. I brought the wrong Bible and the wrong glasses today. So does somebody want to read chapter 21, John chapter 21 for me? Thank you. Not yet. I'll tell you when. And you're going to pick up on, it's up there, right. I'm trying to act like I can read it. I can't. But let me just tell you a little of the context. So Peter denied Jesus three times. We know this, right? Jesus said, you're going to, and he denied he was going to. Well, the first time Peter sees Jesus again is the sweetest time. I love it. And you won't read this. We'll skip over this part, but because I'll tell you. He says to Jesus when he sees him, he goes, Peter, do you love me? Then Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you. And he says, feed my sheep, tend my sheep, take care of my sheep. I'm getting that part wrong. But the part that I want to emphasize is he actually says, Peter, do you agapeo me? It's God's perfect love. And Peter says, Lord, you know I phileo you. I brotherly love you. Peter's broken, right? He was just busted in his sin of unbelief or fear. Then Jesus comes back to him again and he says, Peter, do you agapeo me? Perfect love. I cannot believe it's 5 minutes. Wow. And Jesus says, Peter responds and goes, Lord, I phileo you. And then Peter is asked a third time. Jesus says to him, Peter, do you phileo me? So he changed the word. And Peter says, Lord, you know I phileo you. And here's what I love about that story. That perfect love, that being perfect, Jesus was calling Peter to that, but Peter couldn't do that yet. He didn't get the Holy Spirit. He does get the Holy Spirit. Peter has a great testimony. Read the book of Acts. Read the rest of the Bible, really. The New Testament, right? He wrote a lot of it. But Jesus met him there. And that's where I see God working in forgiveness. We're almost out of time. We're not going to read it. But I love that story. And let me just go back to illustrate it, because right after that, then Jesus says to him, read the passage, because Keisha's words don't matter. God's words do. They're alive. He says to John, about John, Peter is told by Jesus, you're going to die. You're going to suffer. It's going to be bad. And Peter's like, okay, what about him? And he's asking about John. And Jesus' response is, what is it to you if he stays until I come again? You follow me. What is it to you? And this is the bottom line. And I feel like it's an oversimplification, but this is the bottom line. You've been redeemed. I've been redeemed. I'm a sinner, and I stink, every day. There are things that I have to take captive. This is what we're responsible for, is the vain thoughts that fly over our head, that my husband, I hate him. He's so ugly. He's so unfaithful. He broke my heart. He doesn't love me because he won't put his socks away. Fill in the blank. That thought might come. My responsibility is to take that thought captive and to bring it into subjectivity of what God tells me, which is that we are called, and he tells us that we need to forgive others as we've been forgiven. I know that sounds like an oversimplification, but that really is the bottom line. That's what we have to do. Now, is it easy? It is not. When you look at David's example, look at Psalms. When you read through the Psalms, how many times does David say, kill them, Lord, kill them? You can almost hear the volume, right? Because he has that honest, authentic crying out, pouring out to the Lord. And that is what I would encourage you to do. When you are hurt, when you have a friend, when you have a coworker, when you have a spouse, when you have a deep wound, even you have a little wound. I showed you that slide, death by a thousand cuts. I think that's what gets us longer. The bitterness doesn't start overnight. It starts with one little thing and another little thing and another little thing. And we don't even really realize that it's choking out our heart. But do what Jesus said to Peter, follow him. Then, like a tree firmly planted, you'll be grounded and you'll be able to bear fruit. But that relies on you getting to know the Lord and getting to know his word. For me, it was 1 Corinthians 13 that I had to learn all the things about love, and then learning the fruits of the Spirit. All of those things were not my responsibility to do. It was my responsibility to be. Does that make sense? I have to abide in it. And then that fruit was born out of my choosing to walk in obedience. Then pray to God, just like David. It is okay to pray. I told my children, I have pages and pages of journal, prayer journals that are authentic, that are me, like David. Kill them, Lord! I'm not literally praying for people to be killed, but I'm praying about my hurt, and I'm giving it to God. And then just like David, the more time I spend with the Lord, then it's like, Lord, but you are so good. And he turns my heart, and my prayer of vengeance, which is honest, turns into a prayer for them. Lord, I know you're faithful to complete the work you began in them, just like in me. I pray that you would do that. And Lord, give me eyes to see them the way you do. And the prayer changed me. And then I'm praying for them. And then the other thing is, evaluate your friends. I had a friend. Shalyn and Joey were my friends who were my refuge in the middle of this heartbreaking tragedy. And they protected me. They kept me there. Brandon kept, I mean, that's a whole other story. But they were wonderful friends. But I also had friends who would call me and say, Keisha, you're not walking in the Lord right now. You said you were forgiving your husband. You're not. I had other friends who later we moved to another state, and I met them. And we'd have, Brandon and I would have a spat, and I would tell them about it. And they didn't even address Brandon. They were like, well, Keisha, how did you respond when, and it was like, whoa, did you hear that story? And at first I bristled at that because they never let me complain or justify my response based on somebody else's action. And that is what God asks of us. My response is 100% my responsibility. It's not anybody else's. So what are you listening to? Oh my gosh, time is up. So I am gonna stop and I can continue on that. But does anybody have any questions, some practical? Because what I want to leave you with is some practical tools. It's a very simple message. God wants us to forgive others because we've been forgiven. We need to be like this on the cross, trusting him, which is a very vulnerable position. But with that, it doesn't come martyrdom. It comes joy. It comes rejoicing in the Lord always. It comes peace that passes all understanding. Those things are all totally available to you. Does anybody have any questions? This is a workshop. We're supposed to be talking.
Is this the last slide?
This is the last slide, yes. Okay. And I was gonna go back to this one because these are the practical steps that I did. But that was thanks for that question. Yes.
I think God would have us go as far as to delight in forgiveness.
Yes.
To delight in it.
Yes.
Not just do it.
Yep.
Delight.
Yeah.
That's gonna be my aim.
Mm-hmm. It's a hard aim. It is. When I started that prayer journal and I was writing, Lord, thank you for his butt. And I wrote only that. And literally, I have these prayer journals. I started to say that. I told my kids they have to burn them. They're not allowed to read them. I don't want anybody to be grieved by my authentic prayer, right? Because I can be ugly and authentic with the Lord and ask him to change my heart. I don't need them to know that I was like, that person is a stab of that, da, 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 da. I guess it's not always like that, but so real. But the
you
point
get rid of them.
I'm telling you.
Exactly.
But you know what? The one thing about prayer journals that's also amazing is it's so edifying to go back and reread them and go, wow, Lord, this relationship that I thought was irreparable or was never going to change. My father got saved 7 hours before he died, and he was the most contentious person. They hated God, remember? And then, of course, I called my mom a sinner. So reading that story afterwards was like, Lord, that gives me encouragement that you're still on the throne. You're still working. And it's trusting God, ultimately. But you're right. Delight in forgiveness. Yeah.
I wrote down in my prayer journal, I read it somewhere else, forgiveness is a ministry that was hard won that we get to participate in.
Yeah.
And when I think about, oh my gosh, Jesus literally died on the cross for forgiveness. Like, I get to participate in it. It humbles me because I don't want to forgive.
I know. And we don't even really realize it. It's just like, you know, the lady at church that was rude to me, I'll be like, well, I don't like her. And it's those little things that end up putting bitter roots. Yeah.
Asbestos.
Asbestos. Exactly. It's a poison. Yeah. I've heard people say that before, too. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person would die. You're the only person that is injured by unforgiveness. And I love, God is so faithful how he weaves things together. Listening to Amanda this morning, just that visual of the tree versus the dried up shrub, that's what unforgiveness does. Is it's like unplanting those roots and taking them out. And then we've all seen tumbleweeds blowing around. That's what it is. I don't want to be a tumbleweed. I want to be refreshed, and God's mercies are new every morning. I mean, do a talk on forgiveness and see how many times you got to forgive people and realize, man, it's not little things, big things, they're all, but it is possible. And I will say, my husband, I love that most people don't know our testimony because we're completely transformed, completely new people. He's my best friend, and our relationship has been redeemed, but I know other people who are not and have not had that experience. And maybe that's where you're at. Maybe you're like, but it's impossible. Forgiveness is impossible. But that is the lie from Satan. This is a lie from the pit of hell. Because it's not about the circumstance. It's about the heart issue. It's about you giving it to the Lord and going, you know what? He's the one who's responsible for the results. He's the one responsible to complete the work in me. I want to be pruned. I want to grow. And that person is his problem. Just like Jesus told Peter, you follow me. What is it to you? So I know that's really simple, but I hope that encourages you guys.
What about your mom?
My mom is still not saved, so you can pray for her. But my dad got saved 7 hours before he died. And both of them were super contentious. I know.
Was it one-on-one time that you had with him, or what made him?
Yeah, he had cancer, and we knew he was sick. My dad also was very, like, this was the father that I had. He said, why are you, you're so weak-minded. Why are you worshiping Jesus? I gave you life. Bow down and worship me. I mean, that was literally my father with that tone and all. And yes. So
when he was dying, he was humbled.
Yeah, exactly. He came to the end. That's a whole other story, but I had a vision. We were praying for him because he had a tumor, and I want to make sure that we end on time. The tumor, we didn't know what it was. We were just praying, and while we were praying, I saw my father in a hospital bed with a nasal cannula in his hands lifted up, and I audibly heard the Lord say, Keisha, do you believe me? Do you really believe me? Would it be better for your father to suffer horribly now and be saved than for me to heal him and him to go to hell? I heard that. I just started weeping, and my husband, my family, they were like, what in the world? Brandon was with me. My kids came in. I was crying so heavily, and that's exactly. So we found out in September he had a tumor, and he passed away at the beginning of February. So it went really quickly, but in that time, we were talking about God, but we always had been talking about God because he thought I was just ignorant, and he was going to educate me. So we were always talking about it. So the seeds had been planted since I got saved. Yeah. From the moment I got saved, I couldn't stop talking about Jesus, which is great. But yeah, that's exactly how he gave his life to the Lord, with his hands lifted up with a nasal cannula, and he accepted. And I didn't know, but because of that vision, I knew. Like, my dad didn't say, I accept Jesus. He just did it. Mm-hmm. And because of that vision, I am confident I'm going to see him in heaven, which is amazing. That's a great, actually, conclusion to forgiveness, because we don't know the trajectory of somebody's life. We don't know what they're going to do and what glory God's going to get when the person who was completely unredeemable gets redeemed, because that's who God is, right? Amen. Well, guys, thank you for all coming, and
thank you for sharing.
Yes, lunchtime and more of God's word to come, right? Thank you for coming. I can't believe how fast it went. It was definitely...